Dear Lord, we need prayer today, don't we though? Father in heaven, we come before your throne this morning. Why are we here? We come to worship the living God. The Father seeks for those that would worship him in spirit and in truth. We've left our homes to come to this house to worship Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Lord, as we gather here today, we pray, Lord, that you would touch our eyes that we might see and touch our ears that we might hear. We as disciples, as followers, as believers, receivers of the Lord Jesus, we pray for an anointing of your Spirit upon us today. And Lord Jesus, you are the teacher, so we ask that you would teach us about difficult things in life, especially topics like today. Lord, we lift before you our brother Nick and our sister Mia. We pray for their daughter who is going to have a baby at any moment. They pray that this baby would be born in freedom and peace. God, may the Prince of Peace rule and reign over all that's happening here, Lord. God, we pray for the human suffering that's taking place in Ukraine, for the loss of life that's taking place on both sides. Lord, why do we as humans do stupid stuff like this? What's wrong with us, Lord? God, we pray that you would just have mercy and grace. And as we gather here today, we ask, Lord, that you would just bless this assembly. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And all those who love the Lord would say what?
Amen.
Amen. And you all may be seated. It's good to be with you. Nick and Maya are our missionaries. They've been our missionaries for many years. Their picture is on our wall in the hallway of our church. We have a missions wall, and they are there. We've been supporting them for a long time. They sent us this video last Saturday, the 26th. And since then, they've moved to another place. They had to move out of where they were. They just sent us some pictures this morning, by the way. I don't know if we could shoot those up. But apparently, this is where they were living. And this is their church. Notice that they're kind of walking on dirt roads these days, aren't they? And notice where their children are all sleeping and worshiping. And worshiping. They keep communicating with us that they're safe. They've moved to kind of the western part of Ukraine where it's a bit more safe. They had to. And praise God that they keep reaching out to us. And I want to thank our missions committee. We have an amazing missions committee at this church. So this Jesus community, that's what this is. This is a Jesus community. It's a church. And we have 33 missionaries that we support all over the world. And one of them is in the Ukraine. And our missions committee has done an amazing job just keeping in touch with all of our missionaries, seeing how they're doing. And they've been the ones saying, Pastor Frank, we've heard from our missionary in the Ukraine, and I keep asking them. So I just want to thank those that are serving on the missions committee. And FYI, if you're a person that has a heart for international missions and you want to serve on that committee, man, talk to us afterwards, and that's a great place to serve. It's a great place to serve. It's hard to see what's going on in the Ukraine. It's special to my heart. So you guys, most of you would remember this, but in the late 80s and in the early 90s, the Soviet Union disappeared, and lots of countries that were under communist rule found freedom and liberty, and they began declaring their independence, and one place is the Ukraine, and Nick and Mia actually accepted Christ in the last 30 years. The gospel was able to come. They accepted the Lord, and they ended up becoming leaders in churches, and they began doing church planning, and here they are now and preparing and teaching other people. There was a revival in the Ukraine. Many churches were planted, and our conference is a big part of that. I remember, so Pastor Cinda and I, when we first got married, we were discussing being missionaries in the Ukraine as we were young Biola students just graduating. Pastor Frank, as I was in seminary, I actually went to Romania for a summer. Because Romania, by the way, is right next to the Ukraine. And when the Iron Curtain had fallen and communism is atheism and people could hear about God. And we went, we began telling people about Jesus, and there was such a hunger. When I was there for that summer, we passed out like 15,000 tracts and 5,000 Bibles, and people that were denied or couldn't get a Bible were begging for Bibles. It was an amazing time. There was a great hunger that was taking place, and Ukraine was kind of that epicenter of a revival. And now today, it's so hard to see what's happening. That an aggression of one nation over another nation for the purpose of oppression of one people over another. The suffering and death of innocents, of women and children. We're watching people fighting for freedom and liberty against people overwhelming odds. That's what we're seeing. For the last few weeks, we at Woodbridge have been doing a series called What's the Difference? As we've been unpacking, this is the gospel of Jesus, and we've been comparing it to different religious thoughts and traditions. This is the gospel of Jesus, and we ask the question, what's the difference? This morning, we're going to pivot from that. Pastor Frank's going to pivot, and we're going to have a pastor's moment as we unpack a topic that is very relevant. Next week, we'll go back to what's the difference. But this week, we're going to talk about war and a Christian's response to war. What is the right response as a follower of Jesus to war? What should a follower of Jesus, what should be our response to war? Have you ever thought about this? Is there a biblical basis for engaging in war? Is war ever justifiable? Have you ever struggled with these questions? Because I have. I remember in seminary, we had to take a class on Christian ethics, and one of them was this topic. And it was so, to theoretically begin to unpack this, but this isn't theoretical for what's happening in the Ukraine. If you were in the Ukraine, what would you do? Christian? What is the right thing to do? For 2,000 years, the followers of Jesus have struggled with this topic. And this morning, I want to unpack for you three basic responses or camps that Christians have fallen into over the last two millennia. And I'm going to do my best to kind of unpack the position that people take as followers of Jesus and their reasons for it. And hopefully by the end of today, you will probably say, I'm more that one, and you'll at least know why. And by the way, as we talk about this, the horror of war is unfolding before us in Europe as we speak. What should a Christian's response to war be? If you want to take notes with me this morning, here's your first note. Pacifism is the belief that it is never right to participate in war. I'm a pacifist. It is never right to participate in war. War is murder, and all killing is murder. You point to Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, thou shalt not murder. That's one of the big ten, isn't it? Jesus says to Peter, Peter, put away your sword. He who lives by the sword shall die by the sword. And how about Jesus' teaching on his famous Sermon on the Mount? In Matthew 5:9, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Matthew 5:43 and 44, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. How are you loving your enemies by killing them? That's a good question, isn't it? The majority of believers in the first and second century were pacifists. It's interesting to read the early writings of the early church, and they would declare to the emperor of Rome that they were priests of the Most High God. They pray for the emperor, but they won't engage in fighting in the Roman legions. The majority of believers in the first couple centuries were pacifists. In our culture, has anyone in this building today seen the movie Hacksaw Ridge? Has anyone seen Hacksaw Ridge? Hacksaw Ridge, Desmond Doss was a man living during the days of World War II, and he was a pacifist, and he said, I will not participate in carrying a gun or killing anybody, but I want to be a combat medic. I will go and patch up people, but I will not take another person's life. He's a conscientious objector, and if you saw the movie, he went through a lot of challenges with his position and the way he held his convictions. Very strong with his convictions. And what's so amazing about this man is he saved 57 people's lives, I think it was. Let me check that. 75 men's lives at the Battle of Okinawa, and he is the only conscientious objector to ever receive the Medal of Honor. His name is Desmond Doss. He's a pacifist. And when you watch the movie, you'll see his convictions come out real strong. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I will not take another man's life, another person's life. I will only participate in healing. This is a position that Christians have taken over the last two millennia. There's another position. Take notes with me if you'd like to this morning. Activism is the belief that it's always right to participate in war in obedience to one's government. Are we as Christians commanded to obey our governments? Yes or no? Yes, right? Peter writes 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Many Christians believe that we are to submit to the governing authorities because God's put them in charge. And if they call us to war, we're to obey as good citizens. People would point to John the Baptist when he sees the Roman soldiers down by the Jordan River. He doesn't tell them to not serve. He tells them to serve with justice, to be a good soldier, to serve justly and rightly. He doesn't tell them to quit. You have pacifism and activism. Pacifism and activism. There's a third group. And they're kind of in the middle. If you could take notes of me this morning, write this down. Selectivism is the belief that it is sometimes right to participate in war. Sometimes it's right to participate in war. Only if it's a just war. It's okay to participate in war if it's defensive, if it's protecting the innocent. It's okay to take a life in order to defend life or to preserve life. Pacifism, activism, and selectivism. Can you think of any scriptures that a selectivist would use? Can you think of any? Many of them point to Genesis 14. Abraham, his cousin Lot, has been taken captive down in Sodom and taken up to Dan. And Abraham gets people together and fights a war to set the people free. And afterwards, he hangs out with Melchizedek, who says, well done. It was a just war. There are times when God says it's okay to go to war, if it's just. Many people look to the many teachings in the Old Testament that speaks of we are supposed to be people of justice. Isaiah chapter 1 verses 16 and 17. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Learn to do right, God says. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Selectus would say, is this a just war? Is this war seeking justice? Is it reproving the ruthless? Is it defensive? Are you fighting to preserve life, to stop tyranny? A selectivist would have no problem disobeying the ruling authorities, just like a pacifist would. And their argument is because there's a higher moral law of God that supersedes the governing authorities. Is there? Can you think of times in the Bible when people disobeyed the governing authorities of the land and God said, the midwives in Exodus, when the Pharaoh says to kill every male child, Hebrew child, and they said, no, we won't obey that law. And God honored them for it. Or when Jesus, after he arose from the dead, and he told his disciples to go into all the world, proclaim his name, and as they were at the temple one day, and God did an amazing healing at the Temple Mount, and the apostles were actually thrown in jail for the night, and the next day they were brought out. And here's this guy that's been healed in the name of Jesus. And the rulers tell the disciples of Jesus, you will cease speaking the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 4, 18 through 20. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in the eye, in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? Isn't that good? You be the judge. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. War. Disciple of Jesus, we're a follower of Christ. How are we as followers of Christ to engage in the topic of war? What is the right position to take? Which one do you think is the right one? And which one are you? Are you a pacifist? Are you an activist? Are you a selectivist? Which one's right? See, there's biblical scriptures for all positions. And all I can tell you today is that each follower of Jesus has to figure this out in your own personal walk with God. War is a hard issue for the followers of Jesus to respond to. And this can be theoretically, but when it becomes experiential, and we have many brothers and sisters that are experiencing this right now in the Ukraine. Which one are you? Which one's right? Personally, and now, I'm just going to... Personally, I'm not a pacifist. I personally believe that there's a difference between murder and kill in the scriptures. In my hermeneutics, Jesus' teaching of the Sermon on the Mount was moral law, not civil law. Jesus wasn't talking about civil law. He was talking about moral law. Do you realize the difference? True story. Pastor Frank, youth pastor for many years, a young man in our college group, his name was John, and one day he showed up to college group on Friday night with bullet holes in the back of his car. He got him down in San Clemente at a Del Taco, late at night. Did you know it's dangerous to go to Del Taco late at night? Especially in San Clemente. And he tells me a story. He says, I'm just sitting there, I ordered my food, and I just looked, there was a guy behind me, and I somehow our eyes met in the rearview mirror back, and all of a sudden, this guy just started shooting at me. He was driving through the streets of San Clemente on his cell phone, dialing 911, screaming at the police department, somebody's trying to kill me. And he broke the law, by the way. He drove really fast. And somehow he was able to evade this individual. By the way, I found out later, I talked with the police officer that finally arrested this individual, who was out on parole. He was a felon, and wasn't supposed to have a gun. And it was, actually it was really cool. The policeman said, "Chaplain, I usually walk up, I didn't even know, I'm hearing this going on, and all of a sudden I pulled over this car," and he says, "normally I would get out," and he says, "something told me to stay in my car." He says, "I heard a voice, the policeman said this, and I stayed in my car, and I waited and waited and waited, and just, and pretty soon he began hearing more that this was the car." If he had walked out, the guy was ready to shoot him. They arrested this man. My friend John, what would Jesus say for my friend John? Should my friend John forgive the man who tried to kill him? Answer? Yes. Jesus would say yes. Would Jesus say that the government is to forgive this man who tried to kill my friend John? Answer? No. Civil law, moral law. When you read Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the way I read it, Jesus is teaching moral law. He's not speaking to governments. He's speaking to individuals. Turn the other cheek. An eye for an eye. I'm not a pacifist, but I understand where they're coming from. Read Romans 13, 1 through 7. The sword has been given to the civil authorities to preserve law and order. But I got to tell you this, man. I totally respect pacifists. I think they're awesome, and I think where they stand is amazing. Don't you? You watch Hacksaw Ridge, and you hear a guy like Desmond Doss. I look at him, and we're both brothers in Christ, and I totally respect where he's coming from and what he's doing. That's not my position. My hermeneutics is different than his. It's funny, years ago, we had a really cool guy in our church named Philip Gilman. He was a vicar from England. Does anyone still remember old friend Philip? Philip, a wonderful man, loved the Lord and I love people. He married a lady in our church and came from England and lived here and finished out the last years of his life here. And I remember one day asking Philip, I said, "Philip," because Philip was young, but he lived through the Blitz. Do you remember London? Hitler was trying to destroy the will of the British people, so he was bombing London indiscriminately and killing civilians. And I asked Philip, I said, "Philip, back then was there any pacifists?" And he looked at me and goes, "Pacifists?" He goes, "Oh, you mean the conscious." "Okay, the conscious. Oh, we had many of them." He goes, "Frank," he goes, "they did the most dangerous job of all." I said, "Well, Philip, what do they do?" He goes, "They placed these people on top of buildings at night. And when the bombers would come over and drop firebombs, they gave them shovels. And their job was to scoop the firebomb off the roof so the building wouldn't go down. They were willing to participate in the war, but not actively." "I'm conscious. I'm the conscientious objector." And he goes, "And many of them died. Many of them died. They had the most dangerous job of all." I respect pacifists. I just don't see it as black and white, personally. I mean, if someone was to come into your house to kill your children or your grandchildren and you could stop them, would you? Is it the right thing to do? Our city has what's called a special weapons and tactics team, SWAT, and we have a sniper expert, and he trains. And I remember, "Chaplain, I don't train to take life, I train to save life." And he believes that if I'm called to shoot this person, it's to protect people that he's holding hostage. That's his conviction. I think pacifists are amazing. I just don't. That's not my conviction. And I'm not an activist. I would like to think that if I had been in Germany in the 1930s, I would have not followed Hitler, right? I would have been a guy like Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Has anyone ever heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Wrote a great book called The Cost of Discipleship. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is an amazing, he was the Billy Graham of Germany in the 1930s, who opposed Adolf Hitler all the way through, okay? And finally, when everybody had to enlist, he enlisted in the Navy, the German Navy, and he was actually, this is so crazy, study Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a pacifist that became a selectivist, and he was a part of the plot to assassinate the president of Germany, or the dictator, Adolf Hitler. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, when he found out that he was a part of this plot to kill Adolf Hitler, was arrested, thrown in a prison camp. And as the Russians were coming to liberate that prison camp, Hitler ordered him killed. And so the SS went to kill Dietrich Bonhoeffer, but he was in a communion service at the concentration camp. And the soldiers waited till he was done leading the communion service before they hung him. Would you follow Adolf Hitler as a Christian? Pastor Frank, personally, I'm a selectivist when it comes to war. Is it a moral war, or a just war, a defensive war? Is it a protection of innocence? This is where I had to wrestle through all this stuff. It's where I've landed. These are just my convictions. But it doesn't make me right completely. And actually, praise God, it has been completely theoretical. I have not had to, in experience, work through what I think I've figured out is the right way to do. What are your convictions? As a follower of Jesus, as you wrestle with stuff like this, what is the right thing? If you were living in the Ukraine this morning, how would you respond to this war as a follower of Jesus? That's a question. Did anyone see the Ukrainian Marine that blew himself up driving over the bridge? There was a unit of Russian armor coming, and they had no way of stopping them. And so this Ukrainian, it was all on television, on video, and you can go see it. But this Ukrainian soldier hopped in his vehicle, and he blew himself up, giving his life, fighting for liberty and freedom. Is fighting for freedom just? Watching what's happening in Ukraine makes me think of our founding fathers that wrestled with these very topic 200 years ago about liberty and freedom. And they were, majority of our founding fathers of this country were Christians. I'm reminded of this guy named Patrick Henry. Has anyone heard of Patrick Henry? Founding father of this country. He says, "Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." That same attitude was in that Ukrainian Marine last week. Watching what's happened to Ukraine it makes me remember like what our founding fathers had to deal with. Were our founding fathers pacifists, activists, or selectivists? Well, they weren't pacifists, or we wouldn't have been here. See, our founding fathers thought that God had given certain inalienable rights, and some of these is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? The Declaration of Independence, maybe it's good to remember this morning for this country that's not perfect. But we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all mankind is created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life. God gives us life. God gives us liberty in the pursuit of happiness. If you've been watching what's happening, one Ukrainian official last week declared that this war is our 1776. I want to read to you what the communication that we got from our missionaries. And I just read this morning. This is hot off the press. You ready? Since our original Facebook International Partnership group was blocked, and we have started this new one, I won't be able to repost all the individual posts, but let me offer a summary of what is happening in some of the cities. In one of our churches called Quiet Harbor, a baby boy, Timothy, was born on the third day of war. It's the fourth son of Sasha and Linko, church partners. Thankful to God for every day of life. Are you? Thankful to God for every day of life. We are saddened by current events, but we are strong in trusting God for His protection for all of us. We and our families are here. We decided not only to pray, but also to act as much as we can. Today we bought and took tea, coffee, cookies, sugar, etc., to the territorial defense units. We are also bringing water to our soldiers at checkpoints. We are encouraging brothers in church to join the territorial defense units to defend our villages and towns. They've become selectivists, haven't they? Friends, everything will be well, either here or in eternity with our Creator. Friends, everything will be well, either here or in eternity with our Creator. Praise the Lord that the Iron Curtain fell in the late 80s, early 90s, and the gospel was able to be proclaimed freely for the last 30 years in the Ukraine, in Romania, in all these places, Poland, East Germany. Our brothers and sisters are in the midst of a war, and they realize that even if our bodies die, we are going to be with the Lord. They have a peace that surpasses all understanding that guards their hearts and their minds in Christ Jesus. Do you have that peace? The gospel? Have you heard the gospel? It's interesting. When we went to Romania and I spent a summer there, and it was so great because the Iron Curtain had just come down, and we every day we would wake up and say, "Where are we going today?" And we had a group of maybe 40 people, and we were Americans mixed with Romanians, working with the underground church that now doesn't have to. On to town, and we'd set up, and we had generators, and we'd sing Romanian music, and the Romanian people would be there, and we would, as Americans, they'd say, "Come hear the Americans speak," and they had heard how it was awesome, man. We would all go in different times, be sharing our testimonies, and then Craig would come up, who was this, he was our leader of the group, and he always started his sermon the same way. Every time in Romania, we'd sing songs in Romanian, we'd have a testimony, we're talking about America, you know, we're here, and he got up and he says, "We've come from America to talk to you about freedom." And by the way, that was huge. They've been in communism their whole life. "We've come from America to speak to you today about freedom." And everybody's ears would perk up. And Craig would start talking about not political freedom, but spiritual freedom that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would begin preaching. You know, what's that verse? "For if the Son has set you free, you shall be free indeed," right? Is that John 8:36? We heard it every day the whole summer. "So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." And how does the Son set you free? Because the Messiah, the Son of the living God, came to fight a war that you couldn't fight. There was a battle that you couldn't win. It was your battle from a holy God and you being a sinful human being, fallen in nature. And God could not be with you. Christ came to fight the war of freedom for our lives and redeeming and purchasing our lives, taking away our sin and shame and guilt upon a holy cross. God, being holy, can't dwell with you. We're sinners. The wages of sin is death. You've earned death from how you've lived your life morally. "Thou shalt not lie." Any liars? "Thou shalt not steal." Any thieves in here? "Thou shalt honor thy father and mother." Jesus says, even if you look upon a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. The wages of sin is death, and all of us fall short of the glory of God. But Christ, being rich in mercy, came and pays our sins upon the cross, takes our guilt upon himself. And then he goes and he pays for our sin on the cross so we don't have to. The gospel, the good news, right? And because of that, freedom comes. Freedom comes. Because we have peace with God and we have peace with ourselves and we have peace on where we know we will go when we die, because there's no longer any boundary or separation between God and us because of Jesus. Galatians, right? Galatians 5:1. Here it comes. Ready? "For it is for freedom that Christ has set us free." He sets us free. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. "Do not return again to a yoke of slavery." It's Jesus plus nothing. It's Jesus plus nothing. It's Him and all His work on the cross. If any gospel is being preached that says that it's Jesus plus some religious work, it's a false gospel. And that's what we've been teaching on the last few weeks. Right? It's not your work. "I hope I'm a good enough person." You're not. You might be a great swimmer, but you're not going to swim to Hawaii. You won't make it. It's a fight you can't win. And there was Craig. "We've come from America to speak to you Romanians about freedom. Freedom between you and your Creator. Freedom between you and God through the Lord Jesus Christ." And every night he would ask, "Is there anybody who wants to accept Jesus?" And every night we'd see at least 200 people accept the Lord. And we did that every day for 8 weeks in Romania, traveling all over. And then we'd pass out Bibles and we'd pass out tracts and we'd do our best. They wanted freedom so bad. And now we're telling them about true freedom. True freedom. What are you living for? What in your life is worth dying for? We can live for so many things. Is there anything in your life that's worth dying for? See, if you were to ask Jesus that question, Jesus would say, "There is a reason. There's one thing worth dying for. You. For God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe upon him shall not perish, but have. Jesus says, you are worth dying for. And he goes and hangs on a cross and dies, takes all your sins upon himself, and in the process he transfers his righteousness to you. And because of that, we have freedom. We have freedom. So, are you a pacifist, an activist, selectivist? God bless you. War? What's the right response to war? Praise God that it's not in our front yard. As our brother and sister said, we're grateful for life today. I pray that you would be too, and I pray that you would be grateful for your freedom today. And I pray that you would be grateful for a country that's not perfect, but it's awesome. A lot of people died so you could be in freedom today. There's no mortars going off in your front yard, is there? And you know that we could assemble without being threatened of arrest today? Praise God for the Bill of Rights. As we were doing our morning, we always meet and kind of walk through the service, and we just noticed that Nick and Maya's, they led a church service this morning. And the song that they were singing, and they actually filmed it. Their daughter is on the keyboard, and their son-in-law is leading worship. And notice the song that they've picked. It's called In Christ Alone. Have you ever heard Christ Alone in Romanian? Would you like to hear a little bit of it? While our worship team comes up, as we close with the song In Christ Alone. We picked this song last week, 2 weeks ago. And now we look at them, they're singing the same one. Check out this video as the worship team comes up. Everybody tilt your heads.